God, we're so grateful that we can gather in this place today, and I pray that as we hear these five stories, that you would be in this place, you'd speak to us about our own story, about our own walk with you, and that you would build our lives in you, and that you would build this church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. If you haven't gathered this from me yet, I love to preach. This is one of my favorite Sundays because I actually don't get to preach, but you get to preach. You're going to hear five distinct sermons illustrated by five particular lives and what God is doing in each one of those lives. For those that may not know, back in January of this year, we did something called a one-word service, and I asked us, kind of out of our vision of looking into the Word, looking into our hearts, and letting the Word reach us, to select one passage of Scripture, one verse of Scripture, write it on a tile brick for the year, and that's going to be kind of your rock-solid foundation that you're going to come back to over and over again, and you're going to let God kind of use that and percolate in your soul and use it to transform you to be more like Christ. And so there's about 200 of you that did that, and your name is on that display in our foyer. And then a couple times a year, I think March 3rd and then the end of May, we did a one-word service, and we had five individuals each time, and they all shared about their one word and what God is doing up to date throughout that year in their life. And so today is, we're getting towards the end of the year, and we're going to have our final one-word service of this year. And by the way, we are going to do it again next year. We are going to do a one-word next year. So be thinking and percolating about maybe what passage of Scripture God might give you for 2020 that you can kind of focus your life on. But for today, we're going to hear five individuals. And I want to resurrect an old slogan that we, pun intended, did back in Easter. You remember when I was preaching at Easter, and I used this video of this guy that received new lungs. His parents, he was on like a respirator, and he desperately was needing new lungs, and he was on this list. And finally, his parents told him that you have new lungs, and you got to go in today and you have this operation. And do you remember his response? They videoed it. You videotaped it. Remember it? There it is. No way. And I said, that should be our response to the life that we have in Christ. When God does something in our life and he brings the life of Jesus to our midst and to our own lives, we need to go, no way. Like we're overwhelmed and no way. And so at the end of every single one of these five stories, I'm going to say, isn't it amazing what God is doing in so-and-so's life? And you're going to respond by saying,
no way.
There we go. I got it. All right, where's Ladine? Ladine, come on up. Ladine's going first because she is the most spiritual. And that's what she told me anyway. So just kidding. No, absolutely not. I first ran into Ladine. You can have a seat. On a phone call. I first ran into Ladine on a phone call. And I was candidating or in the initial stages of interviewing with the search team here eons ago, three or four years ago. I remember having a conversation over the phone with, I don't know who was all in it, but you were on the search team. And you and Serena and Kelly and Mike and Bert. Yes, that was it. And they all went around and I asked them, what, can you tell me about your church? And I remember I'd never seen her before. She spent a lot of time conveying her love for the Lord and her love for this church. And I'll never forget. I say, I gotta meet this woman who really, really has a deep passion for the Lord, and it seems like a deep prayer life and a deep passion for her church as well. And here she is. And so Ladine reached out to me and said, like every one of you says, well, if you don't have anyone, and I'll share. And I was like, you're on. And so Ladine has a story of what God has been doing in her life. So why don't you start by, I think we have a picture of her tile up there. Yeah, that's from the foyer. Well, start by telling us your one word. Yeah, grab the mic there. Tell us your one word. And why did you prayerfully select it for 2019?
Well, thanks for the to creep that up. Now, no pressure.
Yeah.
But anyways, when we were preparing for our one word service, you were doing some sermon, like the sermon series for that. And one of the sermons that you did, you talked about an encounter with God. And that service really touched me. And so then I just started to begin praying that God would, that I'd have an encounter with him. And I was kind of in a place where I was doing all the right things, but just not really feeling like I had that encounter with him. And so as I was praying, the scripture that God gave me was the story of the woman in the well, or at the well, sorry, not in the well. And so I chose that. And I guess the two parts of that story that I that really connected with me was John 4:10 was the beginning, and that was kind of the beginnings of my prayers, because I kind of felt where this, I think where this woman was at as well. And Jesus responded to her. He said, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And so I really feel like I was at that place where I was really craving the living water. And then the next part of that story that touched me was what I have written down there, is Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kinds of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." So that was my scripture that I've been meditating on all year. And
so throughout the year, how have you seen that? How has God used that to teach you something? How has he brought it alive in your life? You talked about in March, you went to an event.
Yeah. So this kind of was the first layer that that I kind of was peeled off for me. And it was, I attended Encounter God Weekend. That was...
Which, by the way, is an event focused on essentially what the name is.
Yes.
Like, it was at Heartland Alliance, and yes. you're teaching you to hear from the Lord, to have a theophany encounter.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
And so they asked at the beginning of that encounter weekend, what does God kind of want you to know this weekend? And so they asked us to pray for some time, and so we were praying, and I just heard God say to me that he wanted to take my shame. And I didn't really know what that meant at the time, but as the weekend went, there were some things in my past as a child that I had to deal with, and so it really came to a place where I could kind of come out of the darkness into the light and just coming to God with it, right? And so I did that, and it was a very hard weekend, but powerful. And I just really look back on that weekend as the starting point of just worshiping God in spirit and in truth.
Mm-hmm.
And then as the year went on, God just kept on working in me and just exposing the lies in my life, the lies that hold me back from worshiping God. And so in the fall, when Linnick and Kelly wanted to do that Bible study, the lies that women believe, as soon as I heard that, I was like, I want to attend that, because I really felt like that was just, again, another tool that God was giving me to understand what was holding me back from having that encounter with Him and worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And so I've been attending that, and I just want to share one of the lies that that I was believing, and was, I just believe that God wants to work in me. And one of the lies that I was believing was that that I'm a bad hairdresser. And I really believe that God has called me to be a hairdresser and to serve Him in this way. But the lie that I was believing has been holding me back. And and it was taking the joy from serving Him and taking, just wanting me to quit. And so as I've been believing that lie for a long time, and so I've been in that battle for a long time.
I think we've all been there.
Yeah. So just doing this Bible study and just the things that God has been speaking into me, I've learned that I can't stop those lies by just saying I don't believe them anymore. God and the Holy Spirit have given me a tool to stop those lies, so that when those lies come, that I have something to fight against those lies. So one of the truths that God gave me was this, and I just want to read it. Jesus will help me be the best hairdresser for the people that He puts in my chair. And so I have to believe that truth. Another one was, my chair is anointed by God to bless others. And a dear client of mine actually gave me that truth. She said it to me. And at first, I didn't really want to believe it. Just like, whatever. But then I realized that I needed to use it. I need to use that. It was a gift given to me, right? To use, to believe in the truth, to worship in spirit and in truth. And then I used another one. He will help me in every situation, bad or good, to bring glory to Him. And so those were the truths that I used in this area of my life. And another thing that I've learned about fighting the lies is that God gave us a really amazing tool in His Word to do that. And so just a couple weeks ago, he gave me a verse that I'm going to use for the rest of my life, I think. And so it was in Hebrews 10, verse 35 and 36, and it says, "So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised." And every time I think of the word confidence, it's like my confidence is not in me and my ability. It's in Jesus. Mm. I'm going to hang on to that.
Wow. I mean, if we could, that last line, you say it again.
Our confidence is in Jesus.
And confidence is not in our abilities,
yeah.
But in Jesus. Yeah. Wow. If I had hair, I'd let you cut my hair. So. That ship has sailed long ago. Isn't it amazing what God is doing in Ladine's life? All right. Michelle, come on up.
Mm-hmm.
Michelle, I can't imagine what dinner time is like in your home with all those boys. I hear it's like a free-for-all. Your boys? Yeah, I'm not a free-for-all. It's like every man for just eat. Yeah, you must go through a pile of food and feed that many. You have an army yourself, anyway.
Yeah, greatest expense.
Still waters run deep with Michelle. She has a deep heart of prayer, and what I learned is a deep heart of intercession and prayer for others. And I'm so thankful that she's part of this church. So, Michelle, why don't you tell us your one word and why you prayerfully selected it?
My one word is, I was praying about it for, I don't know, I had missed that one service, so I had been praying about it for several days, at least, maybe a couple of weeks. And then I knew that it would center on the word perseverance. And then one day I came upon it, and it just, I knew it was it. I'll just read it to you. I think the reason I chose this one, it had to do with perseverance, but also talked about the sovereignty of God, and that brought me a lot of comfort. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. And the reason that I had chosen this as well was at the time in January, I was struggling with a few things. One was a deep sense of insignificance in my life. And another was, we were just coming off of Christmas, and I have certain things that I do in my walk with God to draw near to Him and to serve Him, and because of the Christmas busyness, it was inconsistent, and I was feeling a sense of increased failure because of that as well. So this insignificance of how I felt about myself, and then an increasing sense of failure, and it was piling up. And I know that happens a lot in the Christian life, and but you receive God's grace, and you receive His love, and you receive His strength, and you stand up again. And then when a soldier falls down, you get back up. But at this point, I wasn't getting back up anymore. I was becoming increasingly hopeless. I was becoming increasingly helpless. I was drifting further and further from God. In lots of ways, I was serving Him. I was still giving and serving in the church, and I was in my prayer groups and things like that. And I was doing that with faith and love, but my internal time alone with God, my time of devotion, that was no longer happening. I wasn't connecting with Him. And so I just want to mention here, too, that for the next 4 months, as I was drifting further and further from God in my personal walk with God, I was also hit physically with at least 4 different ailments, health problems that had me basically, I felt in severe pain and just wanting to lie down all the time, just standing or walking was very, very painful. And I just felt that mirrored my spiritual state too, and the way I understand it now. The way I understand it is, you know, I wasn't putting on my armor, my spiritual armor, and I was under attack, and that also manifested physically too, I believe.
Sure. You said Jeremiah 31.
Okay, so yes, so this was happening in my life up until April, and I knew something was deeply wrong, but I didn't know what was happening until I came to this verse, and it totally came alive to me, and I knew God was speaking to me. And this verse was, "How long will you wander, unfaithful daughter?" And that was a very powerful verse, and it was a very good verse, because every bit of it was true. I was His daughter, I was a child of God, But I was unfaithful and I was wandering. And I finally got to the point of just saying, oh, I'm lost. I didn't know I was lost. But now, at least you know the truth. It says, the word says, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And so this truth that I was wandering, this truth that I was his daughter, the truth that I was unfaithful, set me free. Because when you're singing, oh, Canada, you know, it says our true north. Jesus is our true north. You know when you're lost how to get out, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You fix your eyes on him, and that's how you get unlost. So that verse had a lot of significance for me. Usually when you hear something like that, you're weighed down with condemnation, but for me it wasn't. It was very, it set me free. And at the time, Ladina and I were doing something called the Daniel Plan, and it encourages you to set up goals. Around that verse where it talks about how long will you wander, my faithful daughter, it also says, set up road signs, put up guideposts, take note of the highway, the road that you take, return to your towns. So I just felt that God was calling me back. He was proclaiming that I would come back, but he was also showing me how to come back. He was telling me, set up guideposts, you know, set up these goals, these doable goals. Mm. So I did.
And so that meshed with Jeremiah 31:22, meshed with your Hebrews 12 passage.
Yes,
as well.
Totally, because the first number one thing is fixing your eyes on Jesus. Mm. So I had to set up some faith goals, number one, and faith goals in terms of things that are doable, things that are not overwhelming, things that are everyday, that will help me to keep on track. And usually when I do those things, it gets the ball rolling for other things, but without the aspect of feeling overwhelmed if I can't do that in a day.
Mm-hmm.
So, and then also, also addressing other areas. I know it says take this and that so easily hinder. So I was struggling in the area of food and fitness. So besides setting up those goals for keeping me on track with Jesus, I would set up goals for fitness and for food. Like I say, very doable stuff that just keep me on track just to get the ball rolling, and I can adjust them with success over time.
Those doable goals you talked about, those are very important. Like, repentance is just one step back, like one, and then you get headed in the right direction, fixing your eyes on Jesus, right? Repent, O daughter, and then I'm going to go back. And it's just one step back, and then you find that Jesus didn't show you, that's what you said to me, Jesus didn't show you that condemnation at all. It was...
No, I heard him call me daughter, and like the last part of that verse where it says, you see, the author and perfecter of your faith. Like, he was calling me back, he was drawing my heart back, he was showing me how to come back, he was empowering me to come back.
Hmm.
I mean, this is a picture of revival, I believe, too. You know, that verse that says, if my people called by my name turn from evil, seek my face, I will hear, I'll forgive, I will heal.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah, and some of the successes that I, or some of the fruit that I see coming from that too. When I had started falling and staying down, I started taking up a lazy habit of going on the computer and playing card games and stuff like that. And to the point that I would wake up in the morning and, you know, the cards are being imprinted on my brain, and oh, that was, I really hate that. But a month ago when I stopped, all of a sudden I started hearing the Christian songs that I always used to hear in the mornings in my mind as I would wake up, you know. So, you had talked about stirring up the stirring up your love for Jesus. Yeah. I tried to stir up worship for Jesus all these months, but I couldn't. Some things I had to cut out, and then it would just open the door.
You know. So Hebrews 12, throwing off the things that hinder.
Yeah. Yeah, and it opened the door for the thing that I was wanting. Another thing was, you know, for food, you know, try not to eat after 7. Try not to eat. It's not a hard and fast rule, but it gets the ball rolling so that I set my eyes on that. When I started doing that, hey, I wasn't munching at night, but I wasn't watching TV at night as much either. You know, a lot of things are just some asides, you know.
Is it good?
I think so.
Isn't it amazing what God is doing in Michelle's life?
No way!
All right. Thank you, Michelle. Come on, Christine. This young lady, you may not know, Kristen, has accepted the Lord recently, back in August. I'm not going to steal the story. I'll let you tell the story. But God is doing something very significant in her life. And she's got one of these blue Bibles. We say, you know, if you need a Bible, take one. She takes it. And you should see in Revelation, she has all of the margins written in. It's like covered. There's like more words there than you can barely fit in the page. And so she's taking piles of notes in this Revelation series. And she tells me it's not too overwhelming for her. But I'm not going to steal it. You take it away. What is your one word, and why did you proudly select it?
Okay, so I was seeking guidance. I was very lost. So my one word, I flipped open the Bible.
There you go.
And it's a verse of peace and hope. So it is Romans 5:3-8. It says, "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So the reason I chose this is because it very much reflects my life. I have a lot of notes. I have a lot to say. It does reflect my life. I endured some significant trauma at the age of 17. I had the suffering of being in an abusive marriage for 4 years, of losing 2 pregnancies, of being an addict for 10 years to cocaine and alcohol. All of these sufferings were not in vain. I believe that there is no shame in my past because this is what has led me here today. Through God's grace, I was kept alive, even though I was actively trying to destroy myself. There were times where I was on the brink of overdosing. There were times where I was on the brink of suicide because of the trauma I endured. I did not know it then because I was too busy trying to numb all the pain that I had experienced with anything and everything I could get my hands on. But I truly believe that God was there, and I truly believe that he kept me alive for a purpose. How has it come alive in my life? What is God teaching me through it? So in the summer of this year, my boyfriend and I, we went home to visit. While we were home, we were brought into a doctor's office. In Ontario, yes. And we were informed that his mother had stage four small lung cell cancer, and she had approximately 2 to 4 months to live. I have never experienced a grief and sorrow like this. So I plan to stay an extra week in Ontario to support him. I do work here in the community. So I did end up coming back to Alberta as I had originally planned. And Richard ended up staying behind for 3.5 months. I drove across the country by myself. So I intended to take that extra week that I wasn't supposed to work to gather my strength and return to work a week later. God had other plans. I don't know if everybody knows the Ritter family, but Trey was to attend the kid camp week, and I was his previous home facilitator. He was not on my caseload anymore, but there was nobody available to work with him through the kid camp. I did not like church due to past experiences as a child, so I was really nervous about it. I wasn't too sure about it, but I figured if Trey needs my help, then I will go. So on the first day I attended kid camp, it was, "When life is scary, God is good." And I felt like I was being spoken directly to.
That happens often in here, by the way, for the record.
My life is scary. My life is hard. My life is changing drastically. And then they sang "Good, Good Father," and I started to cry. Could it be possible that I am loved and worthy, even after everything that I have done so terrible in my life? I still wasn't convinced. It wasn't until I returned on Kid Camp Sunday and I heard Jen's testimony. And I felt that if Jen can believe so wholeheartedly, despite the circumstances in her life, then maybe it wasn't God that was causing my suffering. Maybe he was the one I was missing while I was suffering and drowning in sin. Maybe I was suffering so much because I didn't have God in my life, and sin was. Sin happens. It is a part of life. But dwelling in the suffering that is caused by sin is what is optional. I realized that if I can believe that God loves me, that makes me a lovable person. If I can accept that I am a child of God, although unworthy of his love, he loves me regardless. God is teaching me that although I am imperfect and fallible, that I am still loved, and I am worthy of redemption. I was brought to Kid Camp for a reason. Through one of the hardest times in my life, being separated from the man that I love and watching him go through the pain of losing his mother and losing her day by day and watching her loss, I am learning that I'm not alone and that I don't need to numb my emotions and that God gives me the hope that I need. I'm using God to maintain sobriety from alcohol. I am now 5 months sober from alcohol. I don't believe I would still be sober without his hope or his help and guidance. Through God and the teachings of Jesus, I have become more compassionate, less judgmental, and I recognize that being imperfect is okay. Praying has taken such a weight off my shoulders, and I know that I don't have to carry these burdens by myself. Some burdens just simply aren't mine to carry. It's not in my hands, and I have created a mailbox to God at home. It's just a little box I have, and when something is too heavy for me to carry, I've been writing him letters and putting it in the mailbox, and then it's not on my shoulders. And it's now in his hands.
Wow.
Yeah.
Teach us.
I am more supportive. I think of other people's perspectives better. I'm not trying to control as much. I'm less anxious because I know that my God will provide if it is in his plan. And if it's not part of his plan, then that reason will be revealed down the road. I don't need to have all the answers now. I simply need to have faith. I have always suffered with self-worth and shame, but through Jesus, I know now, and this was such a brilliant aha moment, I thought I had to make up for everything I'd done. I thought that I had to make up for the pain I caused my parents and for the pain that I caused everybody throughout my addiction. But I recognize now that I don't need to make up for the things I have done. Jesus died for those sins. And now.
Pause. That's in the sermon. You pause there and let that marinate in people's hearts. For the record, like that's it. That's gospel right there. Continue. Sorry.
So through the power of the Holy Spirit, I will become a better person. My past has been forgiven. My sins have been wiped clean, and I have no shame because Jesus Christ did die for my sins.
Amen.
I would just like to encourage you to have faith. Believe with every piece of your soul. Talk to him, and he will answer. I have prayed with Jeff and Arda to relieve my physical pain through fibromyalgia, and my fibromyalgia has not flared. Last Sunday, I met with Anna Mae and Darren to pray for my grandmother, who was to go for a biopsy on November 29th to find out if she also has cancer. She is in a tremendous amount of pain and in the hospital, unable to walk or even sit. She is bedridden. On Monday morning, I received a call that the biopsy was moved up to Thursday that just passed. And this is a miracle when we were told that the waiting list was so long and the November 29th was already a cancellation. So she's not going to be stuck in a bed that long. They're going to be able to go forward and hopefully fix her spine so she's able to walk again. So thank you, Anna Mae and Darren, and thank you, Jeff and Arda. So basically, I just want to say that God does answer. When life is full of pain, look for the little miracles God provides. Persevere, build your character, have hope, but more importantly, have faith that he will provide, because I truly believe that I am never alone. We are never alone, and you are never alone.
Isn't it amazing what God is doing in Kristen's life?
No way.
Yes, thank you so much. Thank you so much. Wow. Marion, you can follow that. I appreciate that Marion has always something so scriptural to say after Sunday, and she says some other piece of scripture that she wants to share after she's learned something. And so you are such a joy to have part of this church, and she brought your rock collection with us because she's going to talk about that. Why don't you tell us your one word and read a portion of it. Don't read all of Romans 8 for us. You read the first few, I think it's the first few verses that really spoke to you, and why you prayerfully selected it.
So Romans 8. Therefore now, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did. In all of these things, this is the rest of the chapter, finishing up all of these things. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I chose this scripture. I've struggled a lot in my life under condemnation. I'm always too much, or I haven't done enough, or I speak out when I shouldn't have, or I didn't speak when I should have. And condemnation has been something that I have dragged around like a corpse all of my life. I have always loved there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but until this year, it has been something that's been more mental than heart. There's no condemnation. It's finished.
So you're a bit of a wordsmith and a poet, and write poetry and read poetry, and you said there's two words that stuck out with you with that passage that just kind of popped when you feel this condemnation.
For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did. And I'm trying to memorize this, and when I got to those two words, it was just like, wow. We can't do it. It's too big. But God did. It's a completed thing. It's done. And I was just so surprised, I guess. I've been a believer for decades, and I've had struggles. I've walked away, I've come back, I've doubted, I've come back and believed. And to recognize in a way that I never have before that God did what I couldn't do.
Tell us about these rocks, this rock illustration that God spoke to you so powerfully through you. You're a rock person.
I love rocks. I don't need gems. I don't need jewels. But I love rocks. And they're very special. Each one has a meaning to me. One day I was walking along. Oh, put me on a riverbank. You won't see me for the rest of the day.
So you collect rocks. You just pick up rocks here and there and discard some.
One day I was at the beach, and as I walked back to the car at the end of the day, I kept having to hitch my pants up. And I realized when I got back to the car and started unloading my pockets, I had about 20 pounds of rocks. But one of my daughters asked, they were watching me kicking rocks, and they have seen this all their life. And one of my girls asked, Mom, what is it that you pick? You know, why do you keep one stone and you don't keep the other? And I didn't have an immediate answer. And as I thought about it, I recognized that I choose the rock. The rock is nothing like some of them. I don't know why I choose them. Sometimes I taste them. Sometimes I feel them. Sometimes I like the way they look.
You don't throw them at others?
No. Okay. No, I never throw stones. And I realized that God chooses. Mm. And He is the one that recognizes us, recognizes me, and the things that I value in stones, I still don't know, because I'll be walking along, ooh, I'll pick up this one, I really like it, and I've got it in my hand, and then I'll see another one, I'll pick it up. Yeah, I don't like this one anymore, and I'll put that one down and walk along, and sometimes I keep them, sometimes I don't. But it's my choice, and it's God's choice to keep us. And once I realized that, the stones became much more precious. Hmm. Some of them are smooth.
So God is doing that in your life.
He's doing that in my life, yeah.
Yeah, it's been smoothed by water or something.
Yeah. And it's His choice. It's as it is my choice to choose a stone. It's His choice to choose us, and He does. The reason I have these, Brent asked me to write a poem. And I have been in a real spiritual struggle for the past 5 years, sometimes just holding on by my teeth. God is good. He's been with me through it. He's brought me into places, brought people into my life. But it's been hard. And as I was reading Romans 8, I realized that there's bookends. And the two sections that I read about no condemnation and the fact that we cannot be separated from God's love are the bookends of my life.
Cool. Did you have a poem you wanted to read?
It's not really a poem. I really, really tried to write a poem and it just didn't come. So I have ideas. I'm still working on it. Bookends hold books in order, standing on their narrow ends. Books will fall over if not held up by something. Usually bookends are heavy, solid, and immovable. Books are wonderful. They hold messages, stories, information, history, and wisdom. I need bookends to hold them up. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. These are bookends, heavy, solid, immovable. Bookends for the chapter in Romans 8, but also bookends for my life. I am not condemned as I am in Christ Jesus. I am loved as I am in Christ Jesus. Bookended and safe.
Isn't it amazing what God is doing in Marion's life?
No.
Thank you. Preben, come on, buddy. You know he's a good man. He cheers for a good hockey team. At least he's a man who believes, he's a man of faith. He believes in the impossible, right? He believes that the Leafs are going to win the cup, and I'm there with you, brother. Yeah, anyway. All right. Preben, we're going to let you have the final word here, and why don't you tell us your one word and why you prayerfully selected it? It's short. It's Philippians 4, 13.
My one word is Philippians 4, 13. I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. I think when I came to Christ, I wasn't going to share this, but when I came to Christ in the year 2000, I did everything on my own power, and I usually failed. I usually failed in a lot of things. Since I came to Christ, I've had to keep this in the forefront in my mind. We had a lot of losses in our life, Carol and I, and we lost both our parents, Carol's mom and dad, in 2004 and 2006, and my dad in 2007, and then my mom three, four years ago now. I prayerfully selected this verse because of the last 5 or 6 years that we've had to go through as a family and as a couple. In the fall of 2013, we had just come home from a holiday, and we got that phone call that no parents want. It was from our daughter, our oldest daughter, Tanya, and she told us that she had cancer. Sorry, this is really still, it's almost like it was yesterday, and it was 6 years ago. We had all those losses, but no parent wants this phone call, I don't think. This is not a phone call that you want or you expect. You're supposed to outlive your kids are not supposed to be buried by you. This was pancreatic cancer that she had, and from the months afterwards that she went in and out of the hospital, and she received radiation and chemo and all sorts of treatments, and then she ended up getting a 9-hour operation, which really was supposed to extend her life. And it was a choice for the doctors and for Tanya, but we tried to talk her out of it. You know, because we looked at the quality of life and not the quantity, and they wanted quantity. It's the decision that you have to make all the time, right? And so Tanya made that decision, and her husband, Trent. And from that point forward, she went into a spiral, downhill spiral, health-wise. I ended up leaving work. I tried to do my job, and I just couldn't concentrate on it. My mind was solely on my daughter, and I almost blew up the plant one night. And I told my supervisor, you know, I got to get out of here. So I ended up taking a leave of absence. I had 6-7 weeks they gave me, and we spent our quality time with our daughter in the hospital, a lot of time in the hospital. And I thank this church for all the prayers that came during this time. We have so many prayer warriors in this church, and you can just feel it. Tanya, one night, remember we had asked the nurses to, you know, she wants to get out of this hospital. She wants time at home where she's familiar with the surroundings and her home, and to be able to cook and be there with her husband and her kids, Danica and Brandon. And so one night she called a family meeting, and during this family meeting, she told everybody that it was terminal and there was nothing that she could do about it. And she had accepted that she was going to heaven, and she had accepted Jesus as her Savior, which is saving grace. And we had prayed and prayed for this, and so she went around the room, one family member at a time, saying, you know, Brandon, I'm not going to be able to go to your graduation. I'm not going to see you get married. Danica, my daughter, I'm not going to see you graduate from public school or high school or get married. And Mom and Dad, I'm afraid that you're going to outlive me. And so she, in this, it was a bit of a shock to everyone, but it was reality in the face. And we had a lot of crying, a lot of hugging, and we had prayer with our family right there, and which was a God thing. On July 16th, 2014, Tanya went into Jesus' arms, and that was on her daughter's, her sister's birthday, Teresa's birthday. I don't know why God chose for Tanya to go on her sister's birthday, but someday we can find that out. It was truly the day that we started doing life, and we had to do life in God's strength and not our own, and that was the only way that we could have gotten through it. Carol went into a depression. We took separate grieving routes. She went into a depression, and I went into an anger to God. I used to have my God time, and I still do, on my motorcycle, and I would just drive down. I remember driving down the highways and just shaking my fist at God and yelling at him. And why Tanya, not me? There was lots of times I told Tanya, you know, I would just, right now I would switch positions with you. Not a hesitation. And any father would do that. Like I said, we both handled it a bit differently. And Carol ended up missing church for a while. And I had to be there because I had to be there with people. And we handled our grief differently. Without his strength, without Jesus' strength, I don't think we'd be here today. I don't think we'd be together today as a couple. He held us together just like glue. And eventually Carol's depression progressed into early stages of dementia, which I'll leave it at that. We can do everything through him, including losing our daughter, as he gives us strength. It came to me that I used to do all things in my strength, and I would fail all the time. And so he's really put me in a position where I need to rely on him. I need to rely on him more. We're both so close to him right now, as individuals, as a couple, and even through all of it, it's just come alive this year. I don't think Carol or myself would be able to understand each other's struggles in our own strength, because we both have separate struggles. After 48 years of marriage, our love is deeper, and Jesus he's just come so close, and he's wrapped his arms around us and kept us together. We will fail on our own.
I think the one line that you kept saying to me, we met twice, talk about this, is that how do you do it without Christ? How do you do it without Christ? You kept saying that. How do you do it without Christ?
I said that to so many individuals, to family members, to my daughter. Like, we don't know. I don't know how you get through it. You can't get through it. You have to go around it. And that's not the right way to do it.
And you said that strength is like a day by day by day, just persevering.
One day at a time.
Yeah.
Yeah. He's just taught me so much through this, and he's nothing goes wasted with God. These struggles, these losses, the grief, he's put me into the grief share ministry as to co-lead in there, and where I can share my story if called upon, and just help others through it. In Christ's help, in his strength again. And it's all about his strength. And that's the key word that I've learned this year, is his strength. And that's the one scripture that just popped out at me.
Yeah.
And then Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. So he uses all that for his good.
Amen.
And his glory.
That's a good way to end it. Isn't it amazing what God is doing in Preben's life?
No way.
Yeah, right. I'm just going to close us in prayer. We're just a little bit over time. Dale, you can come and play us out. I'm just going to close us in prayer. God, thank you so much for what you're doing in our lives. Thank you so much for what you're doing in our church. Thank you for those five and how they have shared their story. And I pray, Lord, that you take what we have heard today, you working in other people's lives, and that you would teach us something about our own story, about our own relationship with you. And I pray, Lord, that you would use that to conform us more into the image of Jesus. Bring us back next week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessings. You're dismissed.